continuing in the book of Philippians and verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. And we'll deal with the rest of the verse, and die is gain, because of the context of what happens in the few verses afterwards. But I just want to deal with those very familiar and famous words, for to me to live is Christ. And I'm going to begin by asking ourselves a question. What is Christianity? What is it? You would have thought by now, in the year 2030, near on 2,000 years after Christ died, rose and ascended to heaven and sent the Spirit of God, and the church was brought into birth, if you like, that we would be abundantly clear, particularly in a place like England, where we had the Reformation 500 years ago, and we've had Bibles in our own mother tongue. You would have thought by now the confessing church would be abundantly clear as to what Christianity is. But once again, and I've got to be careful with my words here, I can't use names or anything, but somebody who is a part of a movement, if you like, of churches together, said to me the other week, we're just Christians from other churches seeking to serve Christ. Now that sounds lovely, doesn't it? On the face of things, we're just Christians from different churches seeking to serve Christ. I said, well, that is absolutely lovely. And if everybody in that group of churches could define clearly what a Christian is, what a church is, and who Jesus Christ was, I would be the first one to sign up and join in. Could you, in a few sentences or so, explain to me, please, what is a Christian, what is a church, and who is Jesus Christ? And, well, the answer was nothing short of shocking. What does it mean, Christianity? We need to understand what a Christian is, the church is, and who Jesus is to answer that question. There is mass confusion, and you might be thinking, what are you doing in the 21st century in Protestant evangelical England answering the question this evening, what is Christianity? Because there is abundant confusion in the professing church as to what Christianity actually really is. It's not just amongst the pagans or the Muslims or the Hindus or the Buddhists or the Jews or the cults or the liberals or the Catholics or the postmoderns. The historians, the sociologists, the psychologists, they're all so very often abundantly wrong. The answer for us is in the New Testament. For me, to live is Christ. That, in a nutshell, if you like, is Christianity. You can go to graves and you can see it on a number of graves. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. You can see it very often if we didn't have a huge organ here and we had a flat wall. Sometimes you have a huge text painted across the back of churches, and I've been to a number of churches where that text is written along the back wall. If you go to America, where they live out their Christianity a little bit more on their sleeve, so to speak, you'll see a number of Christians walking around with t-shirts with that text on t-shirts, or bumper stickers with that sticker on the back of their car. It cuts, doesn't it, like a surgeon's scalpel to the very heart of what Christianity, what the gospel, what the evangel, what the good news, what the Bible is actually really all about. Christianity is not just for the Pharisees and the priests, the intellectually elite, the Corinthians, if you like, the prophets and the apostles, but, well, you remember who the original first members were of this church. They weren't the intellectual elite by any standards, and yet they were clear about what Christianity really is. Christianity isn't for just the spiritual leaders like the Pharisees, the Sadducees of Jesus' day, or the priests and the intellectual elite. Christianity is for school children, isn't it? for the person on the street. It's for the homemaker. A lot of the first century church were slaves. They were the outcasts and the dropouts of society. Christianity is for you, and it's for me this evening. But there's a lot of confusion about what it actually is. And so we're going to answer the question this evening, what is Christianity? Christianity is a person. John Stott writes this, "The person and the work of Jesus are the foundation rock upon which the Christian religion is built. Take Christ from Christianity and you disembowel it. There's practically nothing left. Christ is the center of Christianity. All else is circumference." But, well, so very often we see the paraphernalia and we don't get to the heart of what it really is. My hope and my prayer this evening is that every single one of us can walk away from this building, and if we're asked during the week, what on earth is Christianity, you will be able to answer it abundantly clearly from the New Testament this week. We should not get caught up with the false conclusions that many others are caught up with. It's like the Soviet Union space probe to Venus in 1967. It was designed, this Soviet space probe, to crash on the surface of Venus and send back vital statistics about the surface's temperature and atmospheric pressure and the like. Well, the probe ceased transmitting 3,774 miles from the center of the planet, presumably because it struck the surface. And the data that was sent back, well, it was unquestionable and proved that life was possible on Venus. Now the scientists tell us that the radius of Venus is 3,759 miles. So the probe ceased transmitting 15 miles from Venus's surface. Consequently, all the information transmitted was hugely inaccurate. That's what we have today, isn't it? You've got your TV evangelists, and you've got your cults, and you've got your confessing church, and you've got the liberals, and you've got this, that, and everything else, and people can't see through all the paraphernalia to the heart of what Christianity actually is. So we're living in a time and we're living in a nation where people can see the TV evangelists and they can hear the liberals and they can see the confessing church and they can see this, that, and everything else. But the information that they've got about the heart of what Christianity is completely wrong. Christianity is a person. And therefore we need what the Bible calls saving faith in that person. We need fellowship with that person, and we need to be following that person. That's what it means this evening. 3 points, they all begin with F, so they should be easy for us this evening. We've seen something of Paul's past conversion. We've been reminded of that from Acts chapter 9, and he reminds us of it, and he gives his testimony on a couple of occasions in the book of Acts. We've had quite a lot of Paul's life and the background of where he is at the moment in Rome, in prison, for Christ. And we know something of the historical context. And in the midst of this, we have this great phrase, "For me to live is Christ." That's what Christianity is. That's the sum total in a phrase, in just a few words. For me, that's what Christianity is. That's what it's all about. When you strip it all down, for me, to live is Christ. Well, first we would have to have faith. I won't labor over the point, but we got to acknowledge that we can do nothing to save ourselves. We have to start there. Our acceptance with God does not rest on our wanting to be like Christ or serve Christ. We'll get to that in a little bit. Paul desperately wanted to be like Christ. He saw Christ as the ultimate man, the wisest man, a perfect and a sinless man. And he desperately wanted to be like Christ, which is good, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And he desperately wanted to serve and follow Christ. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But our acceptance with God does not depend on that. It is good to want to be like Jesus. It is good to want to serve King Jesus. But we are not accepted with God because of those things. We are accepted by God and taken in to be His children and adopted into His kingdom through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. If we're saying, I want to be like Jesus and I want to serve Jesus, and in wanting to be like Him and serve Him, God will accept and receive Him. Bad news this evening. That's not true. We are only accepted, we are only received, we are only pardoned, we are only forgiven, we are only reconciled, we can only receive the gift of eternal life if we believe and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. It all begins there. That is the first step. And you can't go round it. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. There is one door. There is one narrow gate that leads into real Christianity. And that is coming through Christ and the work of Christ Himself. Without this substitutionary work of Christ, without the atoning work of Christ, without the mediating work of Christ, there is no enlightenment, there is no revelation of truth, there is no regeneration and spiritual life, there's no justification or forgiveness, there is no reconciliation, adoption, or anything else at all. And this is the thing that the devil hates above everything else. And you see, whenever Jesus was teaching this, He was chased around by Pharisees and legalists all over the place. And then Paul, he grasps it, and the apostles, they grasp it, that salvation is a free gift that is just received. Although wanting to be like Jesus and serve Jesus is good in its place, it does not save. And so the apostles are going out and they're proclaiming the way of salvation. And they're followed around by a group of Pharisees and others who are saying, no, you must add your works, you must be circumcised, you must do this, you must become a Jew first and this. And that's the heart of man. He's always telling us, our hearts are always saying, just do this, become like that, have some kind of code of conduct or some manual of meditation or something. Do this and then it will be right between you and God. But Christianity comes to us and says the only way in is through faith in Jesus. Faith and faith alone in Christ alone. Salvation depends in no part upon our works, our traditions, becoming a Jew first, keeping festivals, feasts, or anything else. It begins with a simple act. Saving faith, receiving Christ to be all and your only hope of reconciliation with God and eternal life. Well, Paul had had that revealed to him on the road to Damascus, and he had put his faith in Christ and in Christ alone. He had entered through that narrow gate. He had entered through the door that is Jesus Christ Himself, and he had become a Christian because he had met Christ. Christ and the Christian makes Christianity, doesn't it? Well, faith in Christ. But we move on as we try to get to the bottom of this text. Faith and fellowship. Another aspect of the fact that Christianity is Christ is that Christianity is fellowship with Christ. Faith is not impersonal. Saving faith unites us to a person. We could read many different verses, but maybe the ones that came to my mind are found in 1 John chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship, our communion, our relationship, our intimacy is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. You see, you can't be a husband without a wife. And you can't be a father without children. You can't be a son without parents. And you can't play doubles at tennis or anything else without a partner. Certain things need somebody else. same with Christianity. You can't be a Christian without fellowship with Christ. This relationship, like all others, needs to be cultivated. A.W. Tozer wrote this: "The modern scientist has lost God amid the wonders of his world. We Christians are in real danger of losing God amid the wonders of his word. We have almost forgotten that God is a person and as such can be cultivated as any person can." So we need evidence of his presence in our lives in the midst of life and all its tribulations. Real spiritual life, real Christianity, therefore, is knowing Christ, loving Christ, glorifying Christ, enjoying Christ, communing with Christ. Martha was very orthodox, and she said all manner of things about Jesus, and she was never corrected. She never said anything that was wrong. But I think she thought that her service was indispensable and fellowship with Christ was dispensable. Whereas real Christianity, the Christianity of the Apostle Paul, it began with an act of saving faith, a moment where he met Christ. And it went on in fellowship and a relationship, intimacy with Christ. Well, our third and our final point this evening, not only faith and not only fellowship, but following after Christ. You see, a lot of the things that we talk about are invisible, aren't they? You see, you can't understand Christianity unless you understand sin. Now, I can show you the effects of sin, I can show you acts of sin, but I can't actually show you the essence and the nature of sin. It's an invisible thing, isn't it? It's like salvation. I can have it, I can enjoy it, I can be assured of it, I can show you the consequences of salvation in my life, but I can't show you salvation. I can't put it in a test tube. I can't smell it. I can't see it. I can't touch it. I can't taste it. I can't measure it. I can't tell you how much it weighs or what color is it and those kinds of things. And so we believe. We need to have faith in the Word of God and in the Gospel. So Christ, as he is in heaven, and we were not there at the cross, and we were not there to see the resurrection, we were not there when he ascended on high, we must believe the gospel, Jesus said. Blessed are those who believe the gospel, who have not seen with their eyes. And so we believe, we have faith. As there are multiple other things, we don't deny their existence, that are in our reality and in our universe, that we can't see, touch, they are metaphysical, the clever people tell us. So Christ is metaphysical. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And you will not see him visibly, you will not hear him audibly, you will not touch him with your hands, you will not smell him with your sense of smell. But he is real. He is alive. And we must believe in him to receive eternal life. He's also a person. And so therefore we're to have fellowship with him, a relationship with him. But he is also the king on a move. And so we need to march with him and follow him. We need to have faith in him and we need to have fellowship with him. But if Christ is to be our all in all, and if we are to say, as Paul says, that to me, well, Christ is everything. To me, he tells us, doesn't he, to live is Christ. If we're to say this and get to the bottom of this, we need to follow after him as well. Not so much the fellowship of in the living room when we sit back and relax, but more the fellowship of a soldier marching under the eye of his king. The constant and the continual call day by day to follow me. You see, he walked, didn't he, past Matthew, the tax collector, and said, "Follow me." He met the rich young ruler and he said, follow me. He met with the multitudes and he said, follow me. He meets with us. And for the first time before we become Christians, as we become Christians, we hear his voice, follow me. We need to keep hearing that and keep following after him day by day. Become like me, he says, and do as I do. Not only must we have faith in the one our eyes cannot see, not only must we have fellowship, the one who is personal, but we must follow the King. Like Paul writes later on, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man entangled in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him to be a soldier. And if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So we must follow. Yes, I must believe. I can't see him. I can't hear him audibly. I can't touch him. I can't taste him. I can't measure him. I can't tell you how tall he is or what he weighs. I can't tell you what he physically looks like. I can't tell you what color his eyes are. I can't tell you those things. The Bible talks to me about one who is living, one who is alive. The Word of God, it comes alive to us. And like Paul, we meet him in a wonderful and in a glorious way. We put our faith, we put our trust in him. We hear him saying, follow me, and we have faith. And we go on and we have fellowship. But we must go on and follow him no matter what it means. We must endure hardship. We must forsake all things that entangle us, as the writer of the book of Hebrews says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside all these things that entangle us and slow us down. And let us run with endurance the race that is set. It's following Christ, isn't it? Just keep looking and you're like, keep hearing, follow me, Jesus, follow me, Jesus, follow me. Well, what is it that's slowing me down? What is it that's entangling me? We forsake it. We push it away. We untangle it, don't we? We cast it off. We take up our cross daily and we follow him. These are some of the other words that Jesus used. We offer up ourselves, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans. We don't just forsake things. We don't just endure hardships. But we offer up ourselves. As he says, follow me. We say, yeah, I do want to follow you. I offer you my life again to follow you. For a number of his disciples, they needed to leave the nets, to leave fishing behind. For others, it was tax tables. For others, it was a life of sin or selfishness or idols. In Jesus' day, there were certain customs that surrounded the relationship between a rabbi and those he chose to be his disciples. And when the master moved, the disciples followed, literally and figuratively. There were good days where they followed Jesus to weddings, to the Sea of Galilee, days when there were miracles and crowds, eager to hear the word of Christ. But there were other days when there were angry crowds, Pharisees, when they were on their way to Jerusalem, in the garden where Jesus was arrested and at the cross. For Paul, he finds himself in prison as he writes these things. But he followed. He had faith. He had fellowship. And he followed. If you read through the book of Acts and 2 Corinthians, where the sufferings of Paul are listed out, just in 2 Corinthians alone, as I glossed through a few of the verses, we had the words affliction, sufferings, anguish of heart, many tears, perplexed, hardships, distresses, persecution, plots, imprisonment, beatings, labours, sleeplessness, hunger, regarded as deceivers, punishments, poverty, sorrows, conflicts, fears, lashes, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from the Jews, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, false brethren, cold and exposure.
and beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Following Christ and being fruitful in all things. Well, to Paul, that's Christianity. Anything short of that, anything that contradicts that, anything that leaves these things out, is not New Testament, it's not apostolic Christianity. It begins with faith, and it goes on with fellowship and following Christ and making Him known. For to me, to live is Christ. If I had a big piece of paper here, maybe I should have done that this evening, made it a bit more practical. And I had on a big piece of paper, for me, you can put your name in there, to live is, dot, 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 fill in the blank. What would it be for you this evening? For multitudes, for me, to live is work. For me, to live is family. For me, to live is money. For me, to live is pleasure. For me, to live is hobbies. For me, to live is comfort and security. For multiple different people in our world, they are far away from saying, for me, to live is Christ. But where are we this evening? For me, to live is possessions or pleasure. I saw one football sticker on the back of a car once somewhere, and it said, football is not a matter of life or death. It's more important than that. Well, where are we in the midst of all of this? Can we really say, as we search our hearts and as we come to a close this evening, for me to live is Christ? Would that be what we put in the blank? Prizing Him, cherishing Him, treasuring Him, satisfied with Him, and delighted with Him. For to me, to live is Christ. There's nothing wrong with work. The Bible says, 6 days you shall work, and the seventh you shall rest. There's nothing wrong with family. God says, be fruitful and multiply. There's nothing wrong with hobbies and sports and interests and careers and pleasure and comfort and security. There's nothing wrong with any of those things as long as they're in their place. But it's a heart's desire. If we were like the Apostle Paul, imprisoned on death row, and we're going to get to that later on, as he's facing death, if you like, the sands in his hourglass are nearly coming to an end as he's really thinking about what it's all about. He can say, Christianity is Christ, and for me, to live is Christ. Can you really say, to me who believes Christ is precious, yes, he's altogether lovely, he's the chief of 10,000. He's the bread of life. And all those who believe in him, they're not hungry, and I'm not hungry. And all those who follow him, they're not thirsty. I'm not thirsty. He satisfies my soul. I've got all these other things. Lovely, wonderful, thankful. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. The Bible says that children, they are a blessing and an inheritance from the Lord. We're not denying those things. We're not belittling those things. But Christianity is a person. Do you love that person? Are you satisfied with that person? Do you desire that person? Do you treasure that person? So that if you were on death row and somebody handed you a piece of paper and it said, for me, to live is blank, you would automatically instantaneously, with all of your heart, above everything else, write Christ. That's Christianity. And maybe there are one or two people here this evening who are not so sure about that. I know there's lots of people outside that I talk to all the time. You ask them, what is Christianity? And they go to churches. They've been going to churches for years. And you'd ask them, what is Christianity? And they give you multiple different sentences that don't get halfway near close to what it really all about. But for Paul, for the New Testament, for me, to live is Christ. I do pray that that will be the testimony of each and every one of us.